As some of you may know, I went to high school in Manhattan, in New York City. I grew up just north of New York City in Yonkers, New York. And each day I would get on the train in Yonkers, and which then called the New York Central. And most of the folks that were on that train seemed to be wearing pinstripe suits, carrying briefcases, reading the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times. Then I got off that train in the Bronx and walked up a staircase and caught the Broadway line of the New York City subways, if you know that. And many of the people getting on the subway were folks who were carrying the Daily News and often had their lunch in brown paper bags. And not many folks had suits on. Now, as the train continued on, all of a sudden people started coming on the train who spoke a different language. It was Spanish that was kind of the dominant language as the subway proceeded, and bringing on the Spanish newspaper in New York City, El Diario. They were bringing that on and reading it. And then I got off at 96th Street and Broadway. And my high school was on 87th Street and West End Avenue, if you know that neck of the woods, what's referred to as the Upper West Side. And so every day I had that experience for 4 years, commuting in the morning, commuting back at the end of the day, and having that experience on the subways and the trains and just the diversity of folks that I encountered. Like many of you, one of the things that I did in high school back then was I took driver's ed. It's where most of us take driver's ed in high school, still to this day. Mr. Burns was the driver's ed teacher. He was also the coach. And so I learned how to drive in Manhattan. Some say that may explain a lot when you watch me drive. Whenever we would go into Manhattan, Mary would always say to my wife, Mary would say, "You drive, I'm not driving." And she would sit in the passenger seat and just kind of go like this as we drove around Manhattan. I love driving in Manhattan and the Bronx and that whole area. My two daughters have said they've watched me over the years, the skill it takes to maneuver through traffic and backups. One of my words of wisdom was never stop, never stop. Just keep moving. That's what everyone else has brakes for. You know. But Mr. Burns would get in the car with us, and there usually would be someone driving and two classmates in the back seat, and he would sit on the passenger side with a mirror that he would suction up to the windshield, and it was a rearview mirror, and he also had an extra brake in his side of the car as well. And we would drive through, we'd get on West End Avenue, we'd drive all through Manhattan, through the Bronx, learning how to drive. And one of his practices was, I don't know if this was common, but he would put his hand over the rearview mirror and say to you, "What color is the car behind you?" You were supposed to, if I remember correctly, be checking your rearview mirror about every, I don't know, 10 seconds or every 5 seconds. You're always supposed to know what's behind you. And he'd put his hand over the mirror. "What's the color of the car behind you?" And it was pretty common among us in that class to always say, "Yellow." Because usually it was a New York City taxi cab that was behind you. And so if you didn't know it was behind you, you'd always say yellow. You had at least a 50-50 chance of being correct. But I think Mr. Burns caught on to that. And one time he put his hand over. He said, "What color is the car, Adamic?" I said, "Yellow." He says, "No, it's blue, blue. Look at the mirror, look at the mirror." You know, so I to this day, I drive, I still hear Mr. Burns. "You look at that mirror." So you had the rearview mirror, which is able to kind of give you a sense of what was around you, as well as the two side mirrors. You know the two side mirrors? Just have those adjusted. You're supposed to look at those every few seconds as well to kind of see what. The idea is to know what's around you. To know what's around you. But do you remember that experience when you went to change lanes, particularly to the right? There is that area, isn't there, that the mirrors don't cover. Remember that? And you're supposed to, when you change lanes or change either way, you're supposed to what? Check your blind spot. To this day, check the blind spot. Check the blind spot. It's an area that you don't see. It's there, but you don't see it. The mirrors cover a lot of other things, but not the blind spot. Not the blind spot. Let's hold on to that thought for a second. I've been a priest now for, this November, it'll be 35 years. And over those years, I've listened to a lot of folks come to talk for advice, for guidance, for reconciliation, healing. Some come to celebrate what we know as the sacrament of reconciliation, or called confession. As you know, in the Episcopal Church, we believe our sins are forgiven if we ask God's forgiveness. And every Sunday we gather, in a little while, we'll be asking for forgiveness for our sins through the confession of sin. But there's also, in the Book of Common Prayer, the rite, the ritual, the sacrament of reconciliation for folks who'd like to sit down with a priest and really kind of talk things out and then seek God's forgiveness. It's a very special rite. And I celebrate that with folks, and I have for many years, throughout my 35 years of ministry, as well as kind of gathering with folks just to talk and as I share their journey. That sacrament of reconciliation is held in great confidentiality. As you may have heard the phrase, the seal of confession, or under the stole. There's different expressions we use to honor the confidentiality of that. You know, whatever someone confesses to me or to a priest, you are bound to not say that to anybody. And some carry it, which I do, to the confidentiality of not even mentioning it to that person again. So is the confidentiality of that. Nor do you even admit that someone came to you to talk about that. The confidentiality is so significant. So I don't think I'm breaking that confidentiality by sharing this with you. In all my years of ministry, in all the times I've met with folks and have, as a priest sometimes says, heard confession, this one thing I've never heard. I've never heard anyone confess this. I've never heard anyone come in and say, George, I got a real problem with this. I'd like to talk to you about it. And it's this: greed. Greed. G-R-E-E-D. I've never had anyone come to me and say, George, I want to talk to you. I'm having a tough time with greed. Or I'd like to ask forgiveness for greed. Interesting. The reason I bring that up is, the gospel reading today is Jesus encountering this man who comes to him. And asks Jesus to be an arbitrator, a mediator, to fix something. The man says to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to get half of my brother's inheritance. I want it. In that world, in that Semitic world, it was not uncommon for the elder, in terms of inheritance, to receive twice as much as all the other siblings. The older one would receive twice as much as all the other siblings. So it seems that this brother is coming to Jesus, not happy with this arrangement, really. And he's saying to Jesus, I want you to fix this. I want you to get half of my brother's inheritance. And what's interesting is, I haven't read the scriptures to prove this, but I've read scripture scholars say to me that Jesus is asked in the Gospels, he's asked a question 83 times. 83 times Jesus is asked a question. 83 times. He only responds to 3. All the other 80, he tells a story, or he tells a parable, or perhaps does other things. But one of the things he does is tell a story. And the idea is, by telling the story, you're saying to someone, as Jesus says, who am I to be your judge and arbitrator here? Where does that role come from? But let me tell you a story. And the story is meant to invite you to discern, to figure out, perhaps for yourself, what the answer is. And so what's the story that he tells? He tells the story of this man who has had an abundance of grain. An abundance of grain. He has barns. His barns are full. And the gospel we just heard, the man says, I've got so much grain, it won't fit in the barn. You know, I need to build huge barns. I need barns that are large. I need barns that can fit all of this stuff that I have. And so he tears down his barns, builds larger barns, puts in his grain. And Jesus says, and that night this man is called by God. In other words, that night this man dies. So what happens to all that grain? He's held on to it. He's protected it. He's built larger places to store it. He dies, and what of that grain? There's a routine by the great philosopher and theologian George Carlin on stuff. Some of you may be offended by George Carlin. I know he can offend people. But there's some wisdom to some of the things. There's a routine he does on stuff. The stuff that we gather, you know, in our own lives. And in many ways, I hear in that gospel reading today, this man has a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. A lot of grain. And he has to build bigger and bigger and bigger barns to take in the grain. And Jesus tells this story to kind of say to folks, beware of greed. He says that in that, beware of greed. So as I've engaged with this gospel reading this week, I begin to say to myself, well, it seems to me at times we're surrounded by a culture of greed. I mean, watch TV and watch commercials. You can have more. You can have more. You can have more. And the reason they advertise that is because we want more. But then I say to myself, then I reflect on my own life. You know, where is that? Is it something we're aware of? And Mr. Burns comes back to me. I think I see my life, my world. I can look in the mirror and see myself. But you know, there's that blind spot. Blind spot. I don't see it. It's hovering there. And all of a sudden, whoa, there it is. It's kind of what I've been thinking about this week to kind of reflect, not to make us guilty, but to say to ourselves, when we look at our culture, we look at our world, we look at our politics, there's something of greed that's there. And where does that come from? And what role do we play in that? And what is this message of Jesus saying to us? That what we have, I think, you know, there was nothing wrong with this man having lots of grain. He was good at what he did. And many folks are successful and good at what they do. And those are because of the gifts that God's given us. But then what do we do with the gifts we've been given? What do we do with the blessings we've had? Do we just store them? Do we just build bigger places to store our stuff? You know, or do we see in ourselves the ability to share those things, to make a difference in our world, to be good stewards of the gifts we've been given? That's really what stewardship is, to realize we've been so blessed and so gifted by God, and how can we share that to make a difference in our world around us? And so I share those thoughts with you this morning, that gospel reading is a very, it's saying something to us, and invite us to perhaps, you know, maybe it's not just greed, maybe we have other blind spots. And in the spiritual journey, we're called to perhaps see them and call them forth and give thanks for the blessings we have, give thanks in many ways for all the things you all do to share those gifts, to share what you've been blessed with, to make a difference, but to see how we can engage with our culture, engage with ourselves, and find ways that perhaps we can grow ever more deeper in that. And always be aware of the blind spot over there, and let it come forward, and let us engage with it as we journey forth to change this world around us.